a game show, right? Amen, amen, amen. Be careful what you say up here. Amen. Before I get started, those who are watching online, thank you so much for doing that. I want to give a shout out. Is it okay if I get a shout out?
Yeah.
My dad, who may be watching, if not, who probably will watch this later on, it's his 88th birthday tomorrow. Amen. Happy birthday, Dad. And I have a son who plays basketball overseas, and he's out of the country, and he's had some injuries lately, and it's been kind of hard on him. So, Jordan, I want you to know we love you, we're proud of you, and we'll see you at the end of the season. Amen. Thank you. So, I have something up here. Y'all see that? You all over here can't see it too well. But it's a bunch of plates that are up here. Has your life ever been described as messy? Like, man, you got a messed up life. Or, man, there's a lot of things going on in your life, and right? I think all of us could say, in general terms, that we carry messes around. Amen? So this morning, Kenneth's been talking about sex the last 2 weeks. You thought you'd get a reprieve. I'm going to talk about a prostitute in the scriptures. Amen? Just bring it full circle this morning. Before I do that, my name is Rick Swing. If you're new to our church, or maybe you haven't met me yet, I've been here about 18 years. I serve as the executive pastor around here. So I do a lot of everything. I pick up trash. If somebody throws up in the foyer, usually I'm down there on my knees taking care of that. Hopefully not today. But it's my joy to serve. And I want you to know, if you're here for the first time, thank you for being here. You're our special guest. Pastor Kenneth is away on vacation. Amen, amen, amen. We all need a break now and then. And he took a big break. He's going to Scotland. So he's been in Scotland for the last several days. He'll be there some this week as well. So just pray for him and Christy as they make their way back, that they have just a safe trip. And by the way, can I just say this? And this is not brownie points, because my pastor knows me very, very well. We are blessed and privileged to have a pastor, how do I say this, that will speak the truth in spite of sometimes we wanting our ears to be tickled. He doesn't skirt over tough issues. So when he preaches the word, and that's why he loves to do a Bible study, a book study, because it's the next verse, right? You just can't just jump over and say, that's a tough, controversial verse. We're not going to touch it. He touches it. And I want you to know it is rare in today's world, in churches, that you have a pastor who will speak the truth. And so we are privileged. Please don't take it for granted. This place ought to be full every Sunday hearing the truths that Pastor Kenneth shares. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Amen. Amen. He wanted a raise, so I don't know. We'll give him a raise. All right. So you may say, what do we got over here, Rick? So this is what my wife would call just like kitchen sink brownies. Ever had that? If you know what that means, it's like everything but the kitchen sink goes into the brownie. So it's like whatever the leftovers you have in the cabinets that, you know, are expiration dates coming soon, and you want to get rid of, right? It's kind of getting rid of stuff, and you're going to make brownies. Well, last night, I was going to say I made brownies, but actually my wife over here, I love her, she's the cook, so she walked me through it. So I know what goes into brownies. Like, you have a mix. See that? It's pretty blah, okay? I just want you to know. Then it takes some oil and some eggs and some butter and some water. But the most important ingredients is the mess that we put in it, the leftovers. So today, like, I've got some white chocolate here. And white chocolate goes good with anything, if you just want to know. That white chocolate in your life could represent something. Maybe a mess. Maybe that white chocolate is a secret sin that you deal with in your heart, and it's been so hard to get rid of. And this one right here, it's like Butterfingers and stuff like that in here. And maybe this represents a mess in your life that you had nothing to do with. You grew up in a dysfunctional home. You grew up in a home where it was very, very hard. Maybe there was some abuse that took place in your home, and you had nothing to do that, but because you grew up in that atmosphere, you carry some of that baggage with you today. It's part of your mess in your life. And then maybe this one right here, this mess is a picture of fear. I think this is Carmel, and maybe it's fear. Maybe it's a mess of fear in your life, and or maybe uncertainty in your life, and you're just not quite sure if, you know, that you're in a business and they're making some cuts and whether or not you'll have a job tomorrow. And maybe that represents some fear in your life. But it's safe to say that all of us in this room, including your pastors, we have messes that we manage in our lives. Amen? It's true. And I'm here today to share a story of somebody who had some big messes in their life. And yet, that message was turned into a message for the glory of God. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We won't be here long. Every now and then, I'll begin to read Hebrews 11. It's the Hall of Fame of faith. So it's kind of the who's who of the Bible. These are men and women of the Bible that God deemed worthy of being in these scriptures because of feats or things that they did. And this is called the Hall of Faith. And one of the reasons I love reading in this chapter 11, because one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is in verse 38. And he's talking about these people who they're not mentioned by name, but they're mentioned by some of the things they've done that shows faith in their life. And it says in verse 38, the world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of them. So you're reading in chapter 11 and you come across names like this, and I love this. You come across a name like Enoch. Now, you may not know who Enoch is, but he was a man of God. And he lived a righteous life, and he never died. God literally took him up in a whirlwind. And then you come to Noah. And Noah built a boat. Now, it's not the boat that's in Tennessee, all right? It looks like that one, I guess. But he built this huge boat. God commissioned him for this. And by the way, God started over with Noah and his family. And then you come to Abraham. He is the father of God's people. And then you have Sarah. And it's like, you know, she gave birth to a child when she's like 1,000 years old. Unbelievable stuff. And you have Moses, the rescuer of God's people. And you have King David, Israel's greatest king. You've got Samson, God's greatest warrior. And then you come to verse 31, and it says, you have all these people that we've read about in the scripture, and you go, yes, they deserve to be in there. And then you come to verse 31. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, received the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. Rahab, the basket. It'd be like this. I'm an old basketball player. So it'd be like the NBA's Hall of Fame. You're reading the list, and I'm kind of old school. So you'd have people like Bill Russell and John Havlicek and Wilt Chamberlain and one of my favorites of all time, Jerry West. And you'd have LeBron James and Michael Jordan and Larry Bird and Steph Curry and then Kevin Derryberry. How in the world did he get in the Hall of Fame? That's what this is like. You've got all these people who are the who's who, and then you come across Rahab the prostitute. How did her mess turn into a message? And what a great story. And prayerfully today, maybe you come here today, and man, you're carrying some stuff in your life. I pray that at the end of this service today, you'll feel free from all that stuff. Amen? All right. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 2. So I found this person called Rahab, and I began to wonder, how in the world did she get into the Hall of Fame? So let's go find out. Joshua chapter 2 is where we find Rahab the prostitute. Let me give you a little backstory of where we're at here. So Moses has spent the last 40 years wandering through the desert with a disobedient Jewish nation. Some of us don't remember that. We remember the 40 years, but literally 2 years after they left they left Egypt under Pharaoh's reign about 2 years. They got to this point. They got to the River Jordan. And if you remember back, Moses sent these spies, 12 of them, one from each tribe, into the promised land to scout it out and to bring back fruit and let us know what's going on. And 10 of the 12 said, man, it's got all 12 said, man, it's got all this stuff. But 10 of them said, they got these giants. If we go in there, they'll kill us all. And there was two, Joshua and Caleb, who said, no, God promised that us that land, right? He promised that land to us. And we can certainly take those giants who are in that land. Well, because of the nation's disobedience, God sent him back in the desert for 40 years. 40 years. And we come to this point. Moses has just died. And God has transferred the leadership of the nation of Israel from Moses to this young man named Joshua. And Joshua now is in charge of taking the nation of Israel from this side of the River Jordan to the other side of the River Jordan to possess the land that God had promised his people a long time ago. That's where we're at. Let's go to chapter 2. Let me read. Be patient as I read this. And read along with me, please. Verse 2. Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two men as spies from the Acacia Grove, saying, go and scout the land, especially Jericho. So they left, and they came to the house of a woman, a prostitute named Rahab, and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelite men have come here tonight to investigate the land. Then the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab and said, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, for they came to investigate the entire land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. So she said, yes, the men did come to me, but I don't know where they were from. At nightfall, when the gate was about to close, the men went out, and I don't know where they were going. Chase after them quickly, and you can catch up with them. But she had taken them to the roof and hidden them among the stalks of flax that she had arranged on the roof. The men pursued them along the roads to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as they left to pursue them, the gate was shut. Verse 8. Before the men fell asleep, she, Rahab, went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And when you did, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings who you completely destroyed across the Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Let me pause. Sometimes we think that Rahab was the only one who had the story of the people of Israel. They all had heard it, okay? All of the people of Jericho had heard the stories of God's people marching through the land and destroying kings. They all heard it. Let's keep reading. Verse 12. Now please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my family, because I showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them, and save us from death. The men answered her. These were messengers of Joshua and messengers of God. These are what these men said. We will give our lives for yours. If you don't report our mission, we will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us the land. Then she let them down by a rope through the window. Since she lived in a house that was built in the wall of the city, go to the hill country so that the men pursuing you won't find you, she said to them. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return. Afterward, go on your way. The men said to her, we will be free from this oath you had made us swear, unless when we enter the land, you tie this scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down. Bring your father, mother, brothers, and all your father's family into your home. If anyone goes out the doors of your house, his blood will be on his own head, and we will be innocent. But if anyone with you in the house should be harmed, his blood will be on your heads. And if you report our mission, we are free from the oath you had made us swear. And then we come to verse 21, and I love this. Let it be as you say, she replied, and she sent them away. After they had gone, she tied the scarlet cord to the window. Here is a woman who was a prostitute. Everybody in the city of Jericho knew that. Her life, I'm sure, had plate after plate after plate after plate of messes and messes and messes and messes. And yet, God was pursuing her, right? Everybody knew in Jericho that there was a God of the Israelites that was different. Something was stirring in her heart. And there was this pursuit by a holy God after Rahab to turn all of this mess into a life that ended up in the Hall of Fame. Rahab did three things that I think all of us in this room should do. Here's number one. She chose Jehovah Elohim as her one true God. And you say, well, Rick, that's simple. No, it's not. She was a Canaanite. And the Canaanites had a god, little g. That god was the god of Baal. Baal was this fertility type of god. They lived in this lush land and it had crops and all this stuff. And they attributed it to this little g, this false god of Baal. If you remember in 1 Kings, there is this showdown between the prophet of God, Elijah, remember this? And the prophets of Baal, remember that? This showdown between the two? This is the god that she has known her entire life, Baal. It wasn't as easy as just saying, I'm going to give that up. It'd be like you, somebody trying to convince you that the God of heaven and earth that you serve, Jehovah God, is the wrong God. It wasn't that easy for her. But she chose Jehovah Elohim. After hearing about the God of the Jews and how he had protected them and defeated their enemies, Rahab had this very important choice to make. Either the God of the Canaanites or the God of the Israelites. She had this choice to make. Verse 11 says, when we heard this, we lost heart. And everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. The word Lord and God that she uses in this text is the Jewish words Jehovah Elohim. It means the one true God who is creator, master, and judge over all. Rahab was literally proclaiming the God of the Jews as the only one true God of the universe. She was making a choice at that moment to declare the God of the Canaanites is not the one true God. The God of the Israelites, Jehovah Elohim, is the one true God. Rahab chose Jehovah over her fear. You know, sometimes, especially us men, I want to talk to us men for a second. We think we're supermen, right? We think we can fix everything, which, by the way, sometimes, man, your wives really don't want you to fix, you know, her work environment. She just wants you to listen, just saying. I believe that came from a man's voice right there. We think we have all the answers along the way. I mean, we think we do. And I want you to know that we really don't. And believe it or not, some of us men, we have fears as well that maybe we're not as good as what we think we are. Maybe I'm the breadwinner and listen, my business is laying off people. Just maybe it'll be me. And we don't want to show that or express that because we're super people, right? We carry fears. Women, you carry fears in your life. Maybe you've gone through a difficult marriage and you've made some changes in your marriage and sometimes the women will fear that, and we're just going to go back the way it was. We all carry these fears. Rahab had fears in her life. She had no idea what was going to take place. None. She feared for her family. She feared for herself. But yet she chose Jehovah over her fears. She also chose Jehovah over her uncertainty. There in verse 12, she says, "Now please swear to me by the Lord, Jehovah, that you will also show kindness to my family." There was no guarantee that as she went in there and tried to make this deal, that this deal was going to come out in her favor. There was uncertainty in her life, just like there's so much uncertainty in our lives. Y'all, we live in a crazy world, don't we? I will promise you, a little over a week ago, there's no way the people in Asheville, North Carolina, would have ever dreamt that their city that they love, by the way, if you've ever been there, it's a gorgeous city, that the city they love and grew up with would be devastated as if it was an apocalypse. I can't imagine I see these images, and I'm going, there's no way. There's uncertainty. We're not guaranteed another breath in your life. She chose Jehovah over her uncertainty, and she chose Jehovah over her past. Verse 21, again, I love, "Let it be as you say." Whatever I once was, whatever this once looked like, whatever the messes I had in my life, all these things, whatever they were, listen, let it be as you say. Messengers of God, let it be as you say. To be honest, our lives become messy when we begin choosing everything else other than Jehovah, the one true God. And I know you're sitting there going, "Ah, Rick, I'm off the hook on this one. Because I'm a follower of Jesus." I get it. But we're not innocent because, listen, sometimes we choose money over God, right? I mean, sometimes God has provided a job. He's done these things for you, and you want to hoard it, and God says, "Hey, listen, this is the right thing to do. You need to give it to me. It's not yours." And we're going to hoard on to it, right? And no, we're not. I'm not going to give a tithe, golly. Man, no. Listen, we worship money. We worship position. We worship possessions. We worship kids. And by the way, we worship sports. We found out last 2 weeks, college football makes a lousy God. Can I say that again? 1 week, we're crowning a national champion. We're crowning a Heisman Trophy winner. We're crowning the coach of the year. And the next week, we want to fire them all. I'm so glad I am. Yeah, thank you. I've gone to preaching and meddling. I get it. That's why I'm a Citadel Bulldog fan, man. It don't matter. Isn't that right, though? These little G's in our life that we worship, they make lousy gods. Lousy gods. You will be disappointed every single time. I promise you. Colossians, Paul writes these words. Sorry, it's been a while since I've preached, if you can't tell. I'm letting it all out today. Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 1. "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." In that same passage, it begins to share these characteristics of who Jesus is. And then in verse 19, it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness in him." God was pleased to put everything that he was in the person of Christ. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus is all you need. You don't need any other of those little gods in your life. You don't need them. Not when you're following the one Jehovah Elohim, God, the God of this universe. Whew, I could have just closed it right there and prayed and gone home. Okay. She chose Jehovah Elohim. This is the second thing that Rahab did. She trusted God's message of grace and mercy. Verse 12 through 14. "Now please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my family because I show kindness to you. Give me that sign that you will spare the lives of my whole family and save us from death." The men answered her, "We will give you our lives if you don't report our mission. We will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us this land. I absolutely love this moment in this passage of Scripture, and here's why. This is where the path to being a message instead of a mess meet. It's that point where all these messes here meet in relation to becoming a message. This is that point for her. And by the way, it's the same point in our lives. Do I trust the message of who God is in my life enough to turn my mess and let go of my mess and become a message of God's grace and mercy? Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus says these words, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came to not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the mess. That's who I came to call, the people who have messes in their life, who need redemption in their life, who need a new start in their life, who need something new in their life. That's what I came for. Here's the question, do I really believe that? Do I really, really believe that? Lamentations 3 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Do I believe that? If I keep going back to my mess, if I keep going back to this past that I struggle with, then I don't believe that. I don't really truly believe that. Because if I did, that's when the mess and the message meet and I have a choice. Do I trust God enough? And some people will say this, "Well, I don't know enough about God. You know, I just now started coming to church, or I'm just now beginning to read my Bible, and I really don't know, like, I don't know where Lamentations is. Is that a real book, right?" Listen, I don't know everything about God. Scripture says that his ways are above our ways, right? You know what that means? That means if I could figure out God, he wouldn't be God. See, we can't use it as an excuse as to not say, "Lord, I give you my mess because I don't know enough about you." No. He says, "Bring it on. There is no one who is beyond the reach of an almighty God. There is no sin too great. There are no circumstances too fearful. There is no valley too deep that God's love can't claim you." In the next service, sitting right over here, will be two people, Jason and Veronica Bernardi. It was about a year and a half ago. I'm sitting out there in the atrium doing what I do, which is picking up trash and greeting people. If somebody vomits, I'll go get the stuff and clean up the vomit. That's what an executive pastor does. Not really, but that's what I do. And I was sitting at the Welcome Center, and I saw a man walk by me in his late 40s carrying a big old Bible. You know, not one of these little thin line jobbers right here, right? I mean, we're talking big Bible. You know, like one your grandparents used to have, right? Because they didn't make these back then. He's carrying this big Bible, and I watch him, and he walks this way, then he walks back this way, then he walks this way, and he walks back this way, and I'm like going, "What's up?" I mean, I didn't know who he was, never met him before. Well, about the fourth time of walking by me, I walk out from behind the Welcome Center. I said, "Hey, man, hey, my name's Rick." I said, "You okay?" He goes, "No, I'm really not okay." I said, "Ah." I said, "You want to talk?" He goes, "Man, I'd love that." So we go upstairs, the upper atrium, and I shared this story if you were here about a year and a half ago when I baptized Jason, but we got up there, and his life was literally, multiply these plates by 15. Retired military, just had junk after junk after junk after junk. Just mess, 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 mess. I led him to the Lord up there in that, because he was desperate. He was tired. He didn't know which way to turn. He'd gotten to that point in life where his mess was so overwhelming, he just didn't know what to do next. And he said, "I need something in my life." Turned his life around. The last year and a half, I've had a chance to disciple Jason. It doesn't mean that every single day Jason wins. Hear me? It doesn't mean that he is become perfect in his flesh. No, he struggles every single day, but those messes have turned into a message in his life. Here's number three. What did she do? She chose, she trusted, and number three, she acted with faith. That verse 21 again, one of my favorite verses in all this passage is, she said, let it be as you say. This was her ultimate oath of faith. Let me give up everything and embrace the one true God who I've heard about and now put my faith in. She's saying, I am trusting in the one true God and have absolute faith in everything you have told me. Therefore, let's do this. You are my future. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is confident in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. You know, I know a lot of you men and women, too, travel for a living. You get on a plane every now and then, and you get in the air, and I've shared this before. Most of us in this room have no idea the physics behind an airplane flying, right? We just see it. We go, ooh. That'd be fun. You don't know anything about thrust and lift and drag and the aerodynamics of a wind that create of the wing that creates lift. We don't know anything about that. And yet, for you to get on that airplane requires what? An act of what?
Faith,
right? You don't know how it flies, but yet you still get on there. We don't know how God always works. In fact, I say this all the time. I'd have lots of questions for God when I get to heaven. I probably won't because I'll know what Jesus knows when I get there. It's an act of faith. See, all Rahab had at that moment when she was talking to the messengers that came from Joshua and God was this. All she had was the now and the present. That's all she had. She had no control of her future. She had the now and the present. We all promise to give God our futures, and I heard it said, that is easy because you don't have it yet. Oh, God, listen, if you just do this, you just give me that promotion, I'll start giving to the church. Lord, if you do this in my life, if you turn this around, this relationship that I have, if you turn this around, Lord, I'm going to do this in your life. And we're not guaranteed another breath, y'all. We're not. All you have is the now and the present. That's all you got. And the question is, like Rahab, what do we do with that now and the present? For Rahab, she had this moment, this pain, this fear, this doubt, this surrender. The only way to move beyond a mess is to give God this moment, this pain, this fear, this doubt, then this surrender. That is an act of faith and necessary for God to take the next step in your life. A mess. All you have is the moment. We all got a past. Isn't that right? I'd say amen, but some of our past ain't an amen. We all got messes. How do we get to that message? I thought this was cool. She did those three things, and this is what God did. God has a plan to take your mess and turn it into a message. I want you to turn in Joshua, just turn a couple chapters over and go to Joshua chapter 6. Almost done. Joshua chapter 6. So the question this morning, probably for many of us in this room, is, so what happens to Rahab, right? What happens to her? Well, we know that between the time that the spies... she hid the spies and all, and she made this deal with them that Joshua commanded his army. So they crossed the River Jordan, right? Same thing happened in the Red Sea. It parted, they crossed. They actually went back, some of the leaders, and grabbed some stones out to build an altar in honor of the Lord. They did all these things. They crossed over, and then Joshua tells his army, this is how we're going to destroy Jericho. He says, we're going to march around Jericho one time, every single day for the next 7 days. You're not going to say a word. You're just going to march around. Now, if I was a soldier, I'd be going, man, it's kind of a weird request, but okay, God put you in charge. Then he says, on the seventh day, we're going to march around it seven times, and after the seventh time, we're going to blow the trumpets and the horns, and the walls are going to come down. What? Run that by me again, Joshua. We're going to do what? Oh, yeah, on the seventh time around, we're going to blow the horns and the walls will come crumbling down. And by the way, all the walls came down except the wall that the home was in. How cool is that? So here's Joshua. The walls come down. They go in to destroy everything in Jericho. And look what it says in Joshua chapter 6, verse 22. It says, Joshua said to the two men who had scouted the land, go to the prostitute's house and bring the woman out of there and all who are with her, just as you swore to her. So the young men who had scouted went in and brought out Rahab to and her father, mother, brothers, her whole family. They brought out her whole family and settled there outside the camp of Israel. Verse 24, they burned the city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. However, verse 25, Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, her father's family, and all who belonged to her, because she hid the messengers of Joshua and sent, because she hid the messengers Joshua had sent to spy on Jericho. And it says there at the very end of that, and it says, and she still lives what? In Israel today. Here's how the story of her messed up life turned into a message. So now here's Rahab and her family. They've been rescued. So now she's living among the Israelites in the promised land. A foreigner living in this promised land. I love this. She falls in love. Isn't that cool? We don't know exactly how she met, but it could have been one of the two spies who came in who stayed with her at her house. It could have been someone within the army, but she fell in love. You're like, well, how do you know that? Well, okay, let me go show you. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. I'll start in verse 5. Matthew chapter 1 is this genealogy of Jesus Christ. In other words, the line of the genealogy of where Jesus came from, the families that preceded him and how it came about. Love this. Verse 5. Salmon fathered Boaz by who? What does it say? Say it again. By who? Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. She was the great-great-grandmother of the greatest king of Israel, King David. How cool is that? If you keep on reading, Jesus Christ comes out of that line of the prostitute Rahab. Woo, that's taking a mess and making it to a message. Amen? Amen. I love it. She's also mentioned in James chapter 2 where she said that she was one who was justified by works when she received the spies. Because of her story, she ended up in God's hall of faith. She will not be remembered because of her sin, her mess. She will be remembered because of her message of God's redeeming grace. All this turned into, by the way, unbelievable. These things will change your life. All that mess over here ends up like this. And by the way, after the service, I got a few, you can come sample. That's what Christ will do in your life. He'll take whatever the junk and mess is and turn it into a message of grace in your life. Why would we not want that? So here's the point. Here's my point this morning. God's grace is big enough for anything you have done. Anything. So here is an acronym I want you to memorize. It's the acronym FREE, F-R-E-E. By the way, the moment that Rahab was rescued, she was free from her mess. Here's the acronym. F stands for forgiven. We have been forgiven, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. We have been redeemed, that's the R, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You've been forgiven, you've been redeemed, and you've been embraced. The letter E, 1 John 3:1. Look how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. Woo! Rahab the prostitute was now a child of the Almighty God. Forgiven, redeemed, embraced, and lastly, we're eternal. Rahab became eternal. For God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Say it again. What? Everlasting life, eternal life. I am free, y'all. I'm free. I don't have to wallow in this stuff in the past. I'm going to say this, and those who know me know exactly why I'm saying it, okay? Don't take offense. I know y'all going, oh yeah, it's swing, okay. Listen, there are no pity parties. There are no excuses. There's no wallowing in past sins. But I want you to know, no one cares. Thank you. No one cares about all the messes in your life. When Jason Bernardi, we were upstairs, and he started to share all the junk and the mess in his life, I said, Jason, man, no offense, I don't care. I really don't care. All I care about is what you're going to do next. What will you do next? Will you turn this mess into a message, or are you going to continue wallowing in your mess? Listen, there's no more excuses. We are free. We've forgiven. We're redeemed. We're embraced. We got eternal life. There is no more excuses going forward. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It is a promise if we will just simply believe it. We are absolutely free from our past now. All we have to do is live like it. Amen? Just live like it. God. We could change the world, y'all, if we just live like it. Live this victory of a life that Christ paid for. We'll change this world. I will promise you we'll change this world. Right now in the city of Asheville, it's not the government who's doing it. Who's doing it? The people, most of them people of faith, who care? Because we've been redeemed. Our past is the past. All we have is this future. It's in Christ. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for who you are. Lord, today this is all about you. It's how, Lord Jesus, you take a mess of a life, the leftovers, Lord, the beaten down, the downtrodden. And Lord Jesus, all you want to do is make it into a message. But Lord, we have to choose you. We've got to trust you. We've got to act upon that. And Lord, you've got a plan. I pray, Lord Jesus, if there's one in here who doesn't know your Lord and Savior, truly knows, that today would be the day they choose you for the first time in their life. They go, Jehovah Elohim, God Almighty, I need you right now. That is my future. This now and the present, I choose you. And if you're one of those people sitting there and you go, I need that in my life, now I'm just going to ask you to do this. Just pray this simple prayer after I do. Silent in your heart. Say something like this. Dear Jesus, my life is a mess. I want this sense of a future, Lord Jesus, where you make me into a message of your grace and mercy. And right now, Lord Jesus, I put my faith, I put my trust in you. Lord, I don't know everything I need to know. But I know enough to say I can't do it. And today I put my trust in you. Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, and make me a new creature, just like Rahab. You may be sitting here today and you go, you know, Rick, I'm a believer, but golly, my life has been a mess. It should be better. I feel conviction that, Lord Jesus, it's not better, and I live in this past. I live in this picture of just deadness. And I just come today and I confess my lack of faith that, Jesus, you can do all these things in my life. And I ask that you would renew my heart, renew my spirit, Give me the joy of my salvation back so that I can be a light in a dark world. Maybe it's just a light within your family. Maybe it's a light where you work. You give me be a light again. Lord Jesus, I thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. If you made any of those decisions today, we have a place right over here called Next Steps. And what that is designed to do is to help you take a step. Just like Jason Benardi, I could care less about what his past was like. All I cared about what he was going to do next. That's all they care about over here. So if you don't know Jesus and you want to know how to have a relationship with him, go there. If you're one of those folks today who says, I've got Jesus in my life, but man, I've just been living a defeated life and I just need a clean start, go in there and they'll help you process that and pray with you. I promise you. Amen. You know what? It's been a great day. Thank you for being here. I want you to know that. By the way, college football makes a lousy God. Amen. We serve the God Almighty who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. As we exit, there's some boxes out there. You can give. We appreciate what you give so much because it goes to change people's lives. And we couldn't do it without you. You can do it online, on the app, or leave a check or cash in those boxes as you leave. Thank you for doing that. And we are so blessed. I've got one thing to announce before I get done. I know I'll forget. So can you put that picture up on the screen of David Johnson? There, okay. So what this is, it's our children, our children's ministry led by Rick Callahan. They raised money for David Johnson's ministry called Doulos. Doulos, if you don't know, literally over the last, I think they had their 10-year anniversary not long ago, but over the last 10 or 12 years, they have, literally, through their ministry, millions and millions of people have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm not exaggerating. Millions. Okay. By the way, as a church, we support David Johnson and Doulos as a church. We're part of that. That check is for $1,200 that the children raised. Let me tell you what that $1,200 will do. That $1,200 will plant four churches around the world. Four. Our children are part of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus, seeing people come to know Christ and planting churches around the world. Can we just say thank you, Lord Jesus, for that? Woo! And lastly, at the end of the next service out here, Randy Watts will be out there. And actually, I got to commission somebody in a second, but he'll be out there. If you're interested in going on a mission trip and making a difference in this world, after the next service, they'll be out there. We're going to commission some people going to Belize. Are they here? Anybody going to Belize who's here? Come on down. I'm back at the game show. And it's Hannah, is that right? The Coulters? Okay, and you are?
Carrie.
Okay. And who we got here?
The Coulters.
The Coulters, so, okay. Evan, is it Evan?
Yes, sir.
And Hannah? And, yes. And by the way, yes, this is the patriarch of Westwood Baptist Church right here. This is Dr. Allred. I got to share. How much time do I got? I'm probably over, right? Do I got 2 minutes? Okay, I'm preaching today. Kenneth is out of the country, so it doesn't matter. Okay. So Dr. Allred here, she goes on all these mission trips, all right? How many have you gone on, Dr. Allred?
I don't know, 10 years.
Okay, 10 years worth of mission trips, multiple times a year, okay? She was going to Israel with the group that was going to Israel. I got to tell this story. I don't know if the camera's still on or not. Kenneth may kill me. This, but Kenneth comes to my office and he says, hey, you know, Dr. Allred's going to Israel with us. I said, yeah, I saw that. He says, man, it's hard, man. They are walking every place. It's going to be hard on Dr. Allred to do all those things. And I said, so what are you asking me? He says, maybe you can talk to Dr. Allred about not going to Israel. And I went, there ain't no way on this side of heaven I'm going to tell her not to go to Israel. Amen?
Right.
She's tough. She's tough. These are going to Belize. I think there's a medical mission trip, right? You guys are going on. I think y'all leave this week. And so we need to pray over them. Amen. If you're right around here, you can come and join me and just circle them, lay your hands on them. And we're going to pray for them. And by the way, they're going to take, you know, people who have messes, right? And helping them out over there in Belize. Amen. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for obedience. You tell us in the scripture that obedience is better than sacrifice. Lord, they're not going and they're sacrificing a bunch of stuff for you. They're going out of obedience to you. And Lord Jesus, I pray for a special blessing upon their life because of that. Lord, I have no idea what they'll encounter along the way, but I do know this, that you have already gone before them. You've already planted the seeds necessary and the path in which they're going to travel. And Lord, those who are on the ground there already and are ready to receive them, I pray you give them great wisdom. Lord, I pray that you have a great plan in place. But Lord, more importantly, I pray we'd be open to the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit wants to do. So Lord, I pray for a special blessing upon them. Keep them safe. Lord, I pray they can come back with some stories of how you did miracles through them. We love you and we thank you. In the powerful and precious name of Jesus, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Can we give God a big hand this morning? Amen, amen, amen. As Kenneth would say, I love you, and he says, I love you more. I always say he's lying because we all love you the same. We all love you so much. Appreciate everything you do. We are sent. Let's go change the world. God bless you.